Well, given the title of my homily, this will actually be a show and tell homily. When I was a younger man, I loved camping. And one of the places that I most enjoyed going camping was to Lake O'Hara. And one of the things I would love to do when I was at Lake O'Hara would be to go out at nighttime just with that headlamp on and go walking through the paths. Without that headlamp, there would be no way I would be able to do that. Before you know it, I would be tripped up and limping back to my tent. So I want you to keep this headlamp in mind because I'm going to return to it throughout the homily. But right now, I want to talk with you for a moment about the meaning of the word epiphany. Like so many of our words, they come from either Latin or Greek. Epiphany is a Greek-based word. The word phanine means show. And when you put the prefix epi before it, epi means to. So epiphany means to show, or we could say God's show and tell. That's what this feast is all about. It is that time when the church comes together to celebrate God's show and tell, where God says, I want to declare myself to the nations. But here's the thing. In a world like this, God's light, God's presence is often, well, so to speak, like the headlamp. In order to follow the way of Jesus in this world, his light is like that headlamp that seeks to guide and direct us on our earthly journey so that we can, so to speak, not only stay on the path of grace, but along the way we'll have the light so that we will not become tripped up. With this in mind, I want to think with you now about that first reading that we had from the prophet Isaiah. This is the 60th chapter, and the verses that we had come right from the beginning of chapter 60. Let me read part of it again. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. These words were written about 500 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And they speak about a light dawning in a dark place. Now, most of you here, as I can look around this room, have been Catholics for many, many years, and you've heard this text from Matthew's Gospel maybe 40, 50, 60 times. And we can kind of come to take the text for, oh, I know what that's all about. But here's a point I want to share with you today. Do you know that the king that we read of here, Herod, he had been king in Judea for over 40 years? Long time for this man who claimed to be the king of the Jews to have been in power. Herod, who had his sons assassinated, he was so suspicious of one of his wives that he had her killed. He was a megalomaniac. And you can imagine how in that area, it was a land of great darkness. And into that darkness, the light shines. The Bethlehem star that points to a new king, a new opportunity, but a way of being that can be so easily missed. Because here's the irony of our text. Jerusalem is about 10 kilometers from Bethlehem. And although in Jerusalem they're hearing about this one who is to be born, and indeed the priests and the scribes actually quote a text from the prophet Micah. Micah, by the way, who lived about 800 years before Jesus, and he prophesies that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. But all of the religious people in Jerusalem, all of those who should have known, they miss God's show and tell altogether. But wise men from the east, traveling more than 800 kilometers in order to come to Bethlehem, they see and they recognize the one who is the true king of the Jews. And so they ask that question. Where is he who is to be born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, you can appreciate how the people in Jerusalem would have missed God's show and tell altogether. After all, as I said, Herod had been king for over 40 years. Herod was a man who was, as I say, absolutely self-absorbed, but he was also incredibly creative. So creative was Herod that he had a mountain built about 6 kilometers south of Bethlehem. Do you know how high the mountain was that he built? 2,500 feet. And on the top of the mountain, he placed his summer residence. And he called it Herodium. Herodium, the place where Herod would not only live, but the place where he would have his tomb when he died. Pretty smart guy, right? Think about it this way. Everyone will see Herodium from Bethlehem and maybe even from Jerusalem. And they'll remember this great king, King Herod. Now, I have a couple of pictures of Herodium that I want to show you. These are ruins. And here is a mosaic that was found in archaeological discovery more recently. And here is a quote that I want to share with you now from Josephus. Josephus was not a Christian. He was a first century Jewish man, but who is one of the most important historians of the first century to help us to understand those times. And listen to what Josephus says about Herodium, Herod's summer residence. At intervals, it has round towers, and it has a steep ascent formed of 200 steps of hewn stone. Within it are costly royal apartments made for security and for ornament at the same time. At the base of the hill, there are pleasure grounds, built in such a way as to be worth seeing. Among other things, because of the way in which water, which is lacking in that place, is brought in from a distance at great expense. Josephus gives us a real insight into Herod's ingenuity. But the problem with Herod is everything's about Herod. He's the only one that matters. And so what is striking is that although we can be very sympathetic to think that anyone with any sense would put two and two together and recognize that if you want to find the king of the Jews, just go to one Herodian place, to the penthouse suite of Herod the Great. And here it is, a reconstruction of what it would have looked like. Now, maybe this helps us to hear this very familiar text in a new way. For these wise men who come from the east, they say, no, Herod is not our man. Matthew wants us to know by the way he tells the story that unless we are paying attention, we can very easily miss God's show and tell, be it in its original presentation in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago or today. Because the fact is, there are Herodiums everywhere. And they always vie for our attention. The rich, the famous, those who live in beautiful homes. That's what the world celebrates. That's what the world wants. Because you see, we always, in a sense, live in a consumer society where we want to consume more and more. And of course, what Herod wanted to consume was everyone who did not put him at the center of their agenda. He got rid of them. And we need to appreciate that although his reign lasted for over 40 years, that now he's coming towards the end of the reign. He's an old man, and maybe he's aware that death is coming. But then we have the wise men. The wise men who are able to discern and to recognize that, yes, you need to have the eyes to see and the heart to receive God's show and tell. And think about it this way. As we live our lives, God's show and tell is evident in so many ways, in so many places, in sacramental signs like Eucharistic adoration. Of course, this is a photograph of Pope Benedict XVI. Do you know what Pope Benedict's last words were on the 31st of December before he died? Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. At the very heart of Benedict's life was this deep, deep devotion and love for Jesus. A man who wrote over 65 books, and according to Bishop Robert Barron, was perhaps the most brilliant theologian in the last 100 years in the Catholic Church. But when he died, like the wise men, he showed his worship to Jesus with his last breath, I love you. And when it comes to Eucharistic adoration, that's something we're invited to do, to come into that place of saying, Jesus, I love you. Every Friday morning, and now every Saturday morning, we have Eucharistic adoration. I'd invite you to come, maybe particularly on Saturday, because it's right after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, and we're done by 9:40. But it gives people about half an hour to be in the presence of the Eucharistic Lord. Please join us if you can. But not only does God show and tell come through the Eucharist, it also comes through the sacrament of marriage, through baptism, through the ordination of men to the priesthood. Here in the sacraments of the church, God is showing us, see me, I'm with you. Celebrate the life that I want you to have. And aren't we fortunate to live in Alberta? This is my favorite mountain, Mount Temple. Mount Temple is for me one of the greatest natural expressions of God's show and tell. Or also because we live in Western Canada. And 3 weeks ago, I was down at the Elbow River off of Sifton Boulevard, and a bald eagle was flying up and down the Elbow. What a beautiful sight. All around us, God is saying, do you see? Open your eyes, open your heart, and see what I am doing and saying. And then, of course, God's show and tell comes to us through the Bible. I think it's beautiful that Father Mike Schmitz, who 2 years ago started to read through the Bible, has, through this podcast, Bible in a Year, more people have been listening to that podcast at the beginning of each of the last 3 years than any other podcast in the world. And this year, he started to read through the Catechism. What a wonderful time in which we live. For anyone who truly wants to grow in their Catholic faith, there's never been a time in history where you can know your faith more than the times in which we are living now because of the gift of the internet and the way God is seeking to communicate to us. But of course, it's a challenge, isn't it? Because there's so many Herodium sites that we can go to that are seemingly much more inviting and attractive and scintillating. It's hard to sit and listen to the Bible for half an hour a day, or even to try to take in the teaching of the Catholic Church through the Catechism. But may I encourage you this year to reconsider your viewing habits, how you spend your discretionary time, and to allow for God's show and tell to be given more space in your daily and weekly lives. As I come to the end of this homily, I want to end with this thought. Imagine more and more for St. Peter's, if we understood clearly that we too are to be a community that is God's show and tell. And if you envision it this way, that every member of our parish was like a headlamp. Thousands of headlamps burning brightly in Calgary's northwest. And when we think about what this means and how we apply it to our lives, we're brought to a place at the end of today's gospel, where the wise men present gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because at some intuitive level, they knew that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. The gold is representative of Jesus' kingly ministry. The frankincense, which is like our incense, is representative of the priestly ministry, of the offering of prayer. And the myrrh was used to embalm Jesus, and it's representative of his prophetic ministry. Because he so willingly and fully spoke the word of God, that those in Jerusalem were so opposed to him that they crucified him. But here's the thing that I want to leave as our consideration for application. Whenever a baby is baptized, or an adult for that matter, right after their baptism, they are anointed with what's called the oil of chrism. And I love doing this with babies because I put the chrism right on the crown of their head. And if you've ever touched the crown of a baby's head, it's soft, it's malleable. And as the oil of chrism, which has a beautiful scent to it, it's very earthy, is placed on the head of the child, these words are said. He now anoints you with the chrism of salvation. As Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you always live as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. In other words, what the church is saying, when we respond to God's show and tell, we recognize that our life is to be about sharing in this threefold ministry. In our local parish, the kingly ministry is the ministry of service. The priestly ministry is the ministry of worship. The prophetic ministry is the ministry of evangelization and teaching. Over the next month and a half, starting next week, I will be preaching at all the masses, alternate weeks. And next week, I'll be talking about what it is for St. Peter's to be a community of worship, sharing in Christ's priestly work. 2 weeks after that, I'll talk about the ministry of evangelization and teaching, sharing in Christ's prophetic work. And 2 weeks after that, I will talk about the ministry of service, particularly service to the poor, and speak about Christ's kingly work. And then the week after that, for only the second time in which I have been here at St. Peter's in 7 years, I'm going to talk about money. So get ready for a homily on money in about 6 weeks from now. But this is all in the service of this, so that St. Peter's, our beautiful parish, will become ever more. In a world where the news of Herodium is everywhere, we want to say we have another story. We have another narrative. A narrative that has been told for 2,000 years. A narrative that we are part of. A narrative that says, sign me up, for I want to be part of God's show and tell.